I hope you had a good Christmas, and I hope your Christmas was filled with Jesus this year. You know, all the other stuff is great. It's good to get together with folks when we can, and the trappings of the season and all of that, and all the decorations, and the gift giving and receiving, and it's wonderful. But I hope that Jesus himself was head and center of your celebration this year, because he's why we're here this morning. He is the reason that we come. And I want to relate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ a little bit to a book that was written 700 years before his arrival on earth. And that book was Isaiah chapter 35, was what we're going to look at today. Isaiah is an interesting guy. Way back when, 90s, I guess, when wireless things started becoming more common. I'm wearing a wireless mic this morning so I can wander around and keep our camera guys all messed up. It's really a lot of fun. But when wireless mics and earbuds and all that started becoming easily accessible, it turned out that they were being used for reasons which we would not want them to be used for, especially in a Christian sense. There was a guy who proclaimed that he was a Christian healer, and he went around the country, you know, and it was amazing. He always seemed to be able to find the people that needed healing and pray for them, and you know, it was quite something to see. And he had a very, very large following, until somebody got a little suspicious of that and took in one of those little gadgets where you can pick up a signal that might be going on. And it turned out this guy's wife, this quote healer's wife, was working the crowd before the service started, and would go up to people and ask them why they were there and all of that. And you know, they would tell her, of course. And then as the service started, she would be backstage speaking into her husband's little earpiece, saying, "That guy wants healing for his legs." And he'd walk over to him and say, "Brother, you need healing for your legs." And everybody would go, "Wah!" And it was all fake. And thankfully that was found out, and you know, steps were taken to for that gentleman not to be doing his thing anymore. It's bad enough when the world throws us a fake, but when someone who claims to be Christian throws us a fake, that's really bad, isn't it? That's not a good thing. And people thought that's what Isaiah was. The people who lived in his time thought he was a fake. Here's this guy talking about the gloom and doom of the Lord's wrath and his righteousness and his judgment upon the world. And everybody said, "Oh yeah, right, Isaiah, sure, ha ha." And this was the opposite. He was for real. And God gave him the words. God gave him very specific words to say to the Israelites, the people of Judah, to say to us today. And Isaiah has a really amazing book. 66 chapters, same as the number of books in the Bible. You can ask me what relevance that has, and I have no idea. But Isaiah does have 66 chapters, and the first 39 are pretty much the desolation and the wrath that God is going to have for those who have wandered away, who have turned against him, who are worshiping other idols, which is what the Israelites were sort of doing back then. You know, we've talked before about how they sort of had a roller coaster existence. They were close to God, and then they sort of fell away, and then they were close to God and sought forgiveness and fell away. It's sort of like my life. And this was a time when things were not good between Israel and the Lord, between Judah and God. And so Isaiah wrote the first 39 chapters talking about the judgment of God and the desolation and the terrible things that were going to happen. And then chapters 40 through 66 talk about comfort and forgiveness and love and restoration to the Lord. So if you want to feel good, read 40 through 66. If you want to get real, read chapters 1 through 39. But right in the midst of all of that is chapter 35 of Isaiah. Very interesting, because all the chapters leading up to that are, for the most part, talking, you know, gloom and doom. talking desolation, talking parched desert ground, and talking things are going to be destroyed, and how things will waste away because there's nothing for them to survive on. And then comes 35. And it reminds me that in the midst of the worst things, in the midst of, in my life, the times when I was furthest away from the Lord, still He holds out hope. You know? When my life was a desert, when my land was parched land, if you will, when there was nothing growing, nothing working between me and the Lord, because I had moved away from Him, still He held out hope. See, because God is a God who is morally perfect. God is moral perfection. And what that means is He hates sin. He cannot abide by sin. And when sin happens, there has to be consequences. And when sin happens, there are results to that. And there has to be judgment. And there has to be righteousness from God. Because He hates sin. He cannot abide by it. And the other side of that, being morally perfect, having moral perfection, God loves more deeply than we could ever hope or imagine. Because just as there is judgment and wrath, there is love beyond all measure. So our God is a morally perfect God, and He doesn't put up with things that are not morally perfect. But He's added something to that, and that is forgiveness. That's what Isaiah talks about. God searches for you. Did you know that? Whenever I've talked with someone who said, I really don't know God and I don't know about Him, can you tell me something about Him? And I start talking, and almost invariably, that person will say, you know, I'm afraid of Him. I'm afraid of God. Because He knows all about me. And that's what I say, yeah, but He's looking for you. He's searching for you. He's seeking you to open your heart to Him. He's not a God who sits at a desk somewhere and says, just write stuff down. So, well, He's an idiot. He's dumb. He did that. He did. That's not the way He works. He's a God who loves His creation so much that He wants His creation to be united, to be one with Him. And that creation is you and me. Just as He wanted the Israelites to be restored, to come back to Him. So He wants you and me. I don't know if any of you are sort of going through that desert land today. That parched time, that time of desolation. That time in your life where it's just the, you know, the ugly, dirty jackals that are sort of hanging out, as the scriptures say. You know, living in places where no one else would live. But God has hope. And God seeks you out. Now, I want to start with a passage, not from Isaiah, but from Luke. I'll get to Isaiah, really, promise. When the tax collectors and the sinners, the Bible says, were all gathering around to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the teachers of law, as usual, were complaining, and they muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God searches for us. He seeks us out. He did that in my life, and I'm guessing he's done that in your life too. And the way He does that is to do that thing we call nudging the heart through His Holy Spirit. When I was the furthest away from God that I could be, I never went a moment without feeling that something was pulling at my heart. And that, of course, we call it conscience. But we also call it God's desire. He was pulling at me. He was seeking me. He was He was inviting me, not forcing himself. He never forces himself on anyone, but just inviting me to respond to that nudging of the heart, to see where I was messed up in my life, and to know that he wanted to seek me out and grab me off the edge of the cliff as he did that sheep and carry me back joyfully, as a shepherd does, for he is the good shepherd. And he's done that more than once in my life, and he'll do that for you. Because he seeks us. He's not just a stagnant God who sits there waiting. He comes after us. And when we respond, he runs to us, as the father ran to his prodigal son, and he embraces us and says, "You are mine. And let joy overtake your sorrow. May that sorrow and sighing flee away." As you know, through Advent, we took a look at just that one verse in John 3:16, which reminded us that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then on Christmas Eve, Pastor Dana added 2:17 to that, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And strangely enough, 750 years before that, Isaiah was thinking the exact same thing. So after all this long introduction, let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, because he is the God of the impossible. He saved me. That's an impossible thing to do. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, 'Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Depending on the translation you're using, anywhere from 18 to 24 times in that chapter do we see the word will. Not would, not maybe, not possibly. This is what will happen when we are the redeemed of the Lord. That's the catch, to be redeemed of the Lord. Not those who refuse him, but those who receive him. The redeemed of the Lord, and this is going to happen. It's going to happen in your life, and it's going to happen in my life. Because Isaiah speaks literally, because this stuff was going on. You know, all of that desolation and all of the things that God promised certainly happened throughout we see throughout the book of Isaiah. But he also looks 17-some-hundred years ahead and sees you and me, God does, and said, "This will happen when you allow me to be your redeemer, when you allow me to redeem your life." This is sort of an anthology, if you will. Chapter 35 is an anthology of prophecies. You know, a compilation of short prophecies, all heading to one thing, and that one thing is salvation. And Isaiah says the word save. You don't see that too often in the Old Testament, but he says, "Your God will come to save you." Of course, he was talking about Jesus Christ. But he talks about us right here and right now. Let's look at some verses. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. All of God's creation, all of God's creation praises him. That's exactly what the word says. If you'll remember, as Jesus went down the Mount of Olives on what we know as Palm Sunday, and as he looked over Jerusalem and wept over Jerusalem, if you, only you, had known what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes. And meanwhile, his disciples and all of his followers are shouting and yelling Hosanna and praising his name. And the Pharisees, of course, being Pharisees, say, Rabbi, make them stop. Make them stop, Rabbi. They're making too much noise. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they stop praising me, even the rocks themselves will cry out. That's what Isaiah is saying right here. All of creation cries out to God. His creation rejoices in him, human and not human. The desert and the parched land will be glad, both literally and that those parched things that you have in your heart will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. Anybody have crocuses in their yard? Yeah. First of all, I'm not a gardener. I can turn anything brown in a matter of seconds if I touch it. Even a Christmas tree, I can make die in no time at all. And I don't know why, I just don't have that knack. But in my yard, there are crocuses, and they come up every spring, and they always come up in different places because the birds have fun removing them, you know, moving the seeds from place to place. I never know where I'm going to see them. But I love crocuses because there can still be a half a foot of snow on the ground, and there they are, coming up through the snow, saying, here I am, spring is coming. Just so you know, spring will be May 21st in Rochester this year. It'll be gone May 22nd, but that's okay. But you know, the crocus is just so hardy and so steadfast. No matter what's going on above it, it still breaks through, and it's still there. And you know, God uses his illustrations to remind us of things. And that is, as the crocus comes through all that stuff, the snow or ice or whatever, that would keep it down, yet even the crocus, as part of God's creation, rejoices. And nothing will stop it from appearing and from lending its beauty to God's creation. And so I like when Isaiah says, like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. And you will see that better days are coming. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon, those cedars of Lebanon that we hear about, the amazing cedar trees that grow in Lebanon all over the mountainsides and everywhere else, will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon, the lush pasture land that was known for those areas, and the great fertile land that was Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Right in the midst of all of the gloom and doom and all of the parched land and all of the desert and the burning pitch and the smoke that lasts for generations, here comes hope. I don't know if that's your life, but that's my life. When I was so low, I had to look up to see the worms. That's when God said, there's hope for you. There is hope for you. And every day with the things we encounter, God says, there is hope for you. You know, cling on to that. You are mine. Cling on to that hope that only I can give you. Strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. I could use some of that. The old knees that need replacing and the hands that have tremors in them now for reasons we don't know why. By the way, if I'm drumming some Sunday and you see a stick flying across the stage, it's not because I'm trying to be like, you know, a rock group. It just happens once in a while when I least expect it, you know? He says, strengthen those feeble hands and strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. We find that phrase a couple of other places in the Bible. First in Job chapter 4, verse 4, when Job's friend is saying to him, hey, Mrs. Job is rather depressed after losing all that he's lost. And his friend says, you're the one who used to tell people to hang in there, to be strengthened, to strengthen their hands, to steady their knees and their legs. And he says, now you're the one who's depressed. Thanks, friend, for all of your help. But Job is reminded of that in his worst times. And it appears again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. When the writer of Hebrews is talking about how God disciplines those whom he loves. It's like a father and his children. He disciplines us because he loves us and he wants us to grow closer to him. And he wants us to grow in the right directions and to go in the right directions. And so right in the midst of that of God disciplining his children, we hear the same thing. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. In other words, you can have courage. You can stand up and go in the right direction because your God is with you. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Wow. 700 years before Jesus Christ, what is Isaiah saying? He's not saying the Lord of hosts. He's not saying Yahweh. He's not saying God, he's saying, your God will come and save you. He knew through this prophecy that the Lord had something very specific in mind for his people, for his creation. That God himself will come and save you, and we've just celebrated that. For God himself has come to save us, born as a baby in a manger, to walk upon this guilty sod, this barren soil, this parched earth, this thing we call the world, which would have us turn against him in a second, but to walk upon this sod, to save you, to save me. And Isaiah prophesied that hundreds and hundreds of years before, your God will come, your God, your personal Savior, your personal God will come. He'll come with vengeance and divine retribution. In other words, he'll come to make sure that all sin is paid for. And how is he going to do that? But to take your sin and become your sin and hang that sin on a cross. He will come to save you. Praise God. Praise God. In Jewish eschatology, the prophecy of the Messiah coming, eschatology means end times, things of end times, last days. The prophecy of the Messiah coming was linked with miracles happening. Still is today. The only problem is the Messiah came and the nation of Israel could not recognize him, most of them. He came and the Messiah started doing the things that they had talked about. And yet they did not recognize him. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened? Did Jesus do that? Sure did. The ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer. Sure did that, didn't he? And the mute tongue shout for joy. All of this is going to happen because we have a miracle-working God who is the God of the impossible, and he can take our frail and fallen selves and do something with us. And Jesus showed that he would do that. And still they didn't believe him. Do you believe his miracles? Because he surely did them. And when we believe that he is indeed the miracle-working God, the God of the impossible, we know that he can work in our hearts too. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. My little grandson Daniel is deaf. He wears two hearing aids, which gives him some hearing, which is great. And I know, I fully believe that God has ordained medical science, and I think some of his miracle working is through some mind that help us in our healing through our local medical facilities. But Daniel, we didn't know was deaf for almost his first year because it's hard to tell the signs when they're not talking yet, etc. But he created his own language. As he was growing up, he could only hear about 5%, and apparently from what they're saying, it sounded like everything was underwater, from what he was hearing, that little bit that he was hearing. So he created his own language. He knew exactly what he was saying. We didn't, but he did. And the day they took him in and did the surgeries on his ears and put those hearing aids in place, those child-proof hearing aids, which he has taken apart many times now, and eaten the batteries twice. Yes. The ER loves them. They're always very entertained to see where the battery is in his system when he goes in. But they look like Tic Tacs. Come on. They're supposed to be eaten. But when we put the hearing aids in and he started to hear again, all of a sudden he could start to see another language. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The mute tongue will shout for joy. One of the first things he's learned, and this is all fairly recent, one of the first things he's learned is how to praise the Lord. I don't understand a lot of what he says, and it's amazing how quickly he learned selective hearing. Isn't that something? I'm pretending I don't hear you now. But I don't understand a lot of what he says because he's still sort of in the process of working on learning what it is to speak English or American. But he praises the Lord, and it's very clear when he does that. And so when Isaiah says the ears of the deaf will be unstopped and the mute tongue shout for joy, it's not only for back then, it's for right now. As his ears have been unstopped, Daniel is starting to learn how to shout for joy before the Lord. God is not a God of history. He's a God of right now also, and a God of all times. And he will do what needs to be done now, for us and in us. He says, the lame will leap like a deer. I could use some of that today too. Although you don't want to see me leaping like a deer. There will be much damage wherever that happens. Not real coordinated. But this was sort of Karen's verse when she was with us. She was disabled for 35 years of our 40 years of marriage and our 42 years of friendship. She was disabled. And we prayed and we prayed and we went to services, healing services. We went everywhere we could think of, and we prayed all we could think of that the Lord might heal her. And he has. She is running and leaping and praising God forever and ever. We have to be reminded that all of this is not in our schedule, for God's moments are not our moments. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when he heals us might be the time that we leave this earth, that we are healed totally. Instead, for Karen, what he did was he used her disability as a ministry to others. She would sit down and play the piano with hands that were so deformed that you wouldn't be able to know that she could even touch a key with them. And yet she'd sit at the piano here, and the music that came out of that piano was unbelievable. Because she wasn't playing, it was the Lord playing through her, using her disability to glorify himself. And so through all of this, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. The eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue shout for joy. But it may happen not on our schedule. Not when we think it should happen. But when God's moment is right for it to happen. We're going to be in a place where we are as morally perfect as our God. That freaks me out. Because our humanness here, we just can't attain that, can we? There's not a day that goes by that I have a thought, I don't have a thought or something that happens that is certainly not what God wants me to think or do or say or see or refrain from saying or whatever. And yet, he invites me as one who is redeemed to look toward that day when I will be as he is, morally perfect. That there will be no more sighing, no more sorrow. There will be rejoicing and nothing but joy as we spend eternity with him. As we run and leap and praise God, as we shout for joy before the Lord, even those who have never had a voice. So Isaiah's prophecy is absolutely true. Its timing is that which we don't know and won't know till it happens. He says, water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The same water that Isaiah talks about, the wells of salvation. You know, the waters of salvation will cover the earth for all who will receive. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. No matter what has gone on, both literally for Israel and now for our lives, that can all be changed. When we say, Lord, I need you. I need to be redeemed. I need to be bought back by you. I need to be forgiven. And I need to be made new. And all of this, our God of the impossible will do. Because he's done it in my life, and I can guarantee he'll do it in yours. And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. What a highway that is. And it's when we talk about highway, you know, 490 is the interstate highway. There's a reason for that. It's because it's usually higher than the ground around it. And they do that on purpose for drainage, of course, so that it doesn't get flooded all the time, just part of the time. and so that hopefully things that aren't supposed to be on the highway can't make it up to the highway. Although a lot of deer seem to be able to bypass that little regulation. But you know, it's a highway. And when Isaiah talks about the highway, it's going to be a road that nothing else can get on except those who know the Lord, those who are redeemed. No wickedness will be there. Nothing will be in the way to cause damage or problems. The signage will be perfect. You'll know right where you're going because the Lord will be walking with you through it all. The year was 1962. And my brother Jim was looking at colleges, and we were on a trip along during spring break so that he could look at some colleges, and he's obviously much, much older than I am. Not really. But it was just a couple years later, I was doing the same thing. But part of our trip took us near Washington, D.C. Anybody ever been on the Beltway in Washington, D.C.? I hardly want to admit to it. That is such an amazing road. And back in 1962, it was still being built. That was a brand new thing then. The interstate highway system was really coming into its own, and the Beltway was being built around Washington, D.C. And we approached the Washington, D.C. area and wanted to hang out there for a couple days. My father said, we're here anyway. Let's spend a day or two and look at, you know, get into some museums and things in the city of Washington. And so we stopped at a gas station and said, how do I get on this road to get to Washington? Which, you know, brand new beltway. Gas station attendant told him. And so he followed those directions to a T. So in our 1957 Plymouth station wagon, blue and white and rust all over, we headed down the road toward the beltway. And they built the road back then before they put the signs up. That's a problem, because if you missed your exit, there was nothing to do but go all the way around the beltway till you came back and got it again, because there was no way to know exactly where you were. The signage was in process, but not really there yet. And so my father did exactly what the gas station attendant said. He got to the first ramp, he went up the ramp, and up we went in our 1957 Plymouth station wagon, blue and white and rust all over, the five of us, my father and mother and my brother and sister and I, and we came up onto the highway to see 3,000 headlights coming at us. He had gone up the exit ramp onto the Beltway. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the Beltway, but people go fast on the Beltway and always have. And I may be exaggerating. It might have been like 2,900 headlights and not 3,000, but it seemed like that. It was the first and only time in my whole life that my whole family, all of us together, screamed bloody murder for our lives. We knew we were going to die. We said, this is it. And it was also the first and last time in my life that I experienced a 1957 Plymouth station wagon burning rubber like you would never believe. My father whipped that thing around, and off we went. And amazingly, we were able to avoid being run over by, you know, all those cars coming at us. All because it wasn't clear where we were going. We almost lost our lives. We look back at it and laugh. Say, huh, that was funny how we all screamed together. Not really. But you know, we didn't know truly where we were going. We didn't have someone guiding us on the way. And so our lives almost were gone that day, all five of us together. A highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. There will be nothing unclean on it. It will only be for those who can walk in the way of the Lord. The wicked will not go on it. There won't be lions or any ferocious beasts on it. Nothing will be found there, but only the redeemed walking that highway toward the city of Zion, toward the new Jerusalem, if you will. And we'll have the best signage in the world because God will be walking with us. We'll be walking in step with him along that road. The ransomed of the Lord, and that's you and that's me, will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Will, not maybe, not possibly, not we don't know. It will. It will. If you believe the words of Isaiah, the word of God through Isaiah, and if you believe 700 years later that Jesus came for you, we have a God who does impossible things. Things that the human mind could never comprehend. He is the God of the impossible. He saved me. That was impossible, according to anything and everything except his will. And he can do the same for you. He can put you on that highway, the highway on which you return and enter Zion with singing and everlasting joy will crown your head, and gladness and joy will overtake you. Isn't that cool? Forever and ever. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. And you can have access to that highway right here and now. If you know Jesus Christ today, praise God. Praise God. If you believe his word that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Another translation, he will direct your paths. You know that he's going to put you on the road that's the right road. He won't be sending you up an exit ramp. He'll be putting you on the road that is the right road, the way of holiness, the way to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, for he is God of the impossible.